Amen. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. We can still say that, right? Yeah, good. Till the 6th, okay. Hey, raise your hand if you stayed locally during Christmas. Oh, good. We stayed locally. My kids don't like to travel during Christmas. They like to travel other times, but my kids have become traditionalists and they like things to be a certain way. We stayed locally, had a good Christmas, enjoyed it with family, enjoyed it with friends. We exchanged gifts. My wife got me a bunch of gifts. She got me a bunch of clothing. She said it was time to start trying. I went into our bedroom and there was all of these clothes on our bed. And I looked at it right away and I said, that's gonna be too big. And she said, well, just try it on. So I tried it on and sure enough, I'm swimming in it. And I said, this is way too big. And she goes, I thought it was gonna be too small. So I had a great Christmas and my New Year's resolution has already been decided for me. I will be losing weight. But we've been here now, it's close to 9 months. And we love Albuquerque. I feel that I have completely assimilated to the food. I love it. I can't imagine my life without chili. Yeah, I'm good with red, I'm good with green, I'm good with both Christmas all year. This time, it was so funny, I was just recalling, this time last year we were kind of beginning to prepare to visit. We actually came in January. You guys didn't know this, but we visited in January. And around this time, one morning, my wife is going for a run, and we lived in a really rough area of the inner city. And she's going for a run, and she is near the high school, and she's going for a run with our dog. We have a Bernie Doodle, a big fluff thing. And she's running, and this my wife, this woman right here, gets hit by a car and sends her flying on top of our fluffy Bernie Doodle. And my wife, just so you know what type of woman she is, she runs up to the lady in the car and says, I'm so sorry. Yeah, just like that. And then all of these people around her are like, are you okay? And she goes, I'm good. Yeah. I'm telling you all of this so you get to know me, that's all. There's no purpose. None of this has anything to do with the message. But we're gonna start a series, Living in Abundance. It is good to be generous, is it not? It's good for your heart. It's good for your soul. It's good to be generous in all areas. Is something going on? Is it me? What's up? Tighten what? What am I tightening? I'm not a pro.
That's tight.
That's tight. I can take the handheld. Am I better? It was just the touch. The healing is in his hands. Okay. It's good to live in abundance. It's good to be abundant and generous in every area of your life, not just your finances, but it's good to live in abundance in your time. It's good to be actively thinking, how can I serve? It's good to be abundant in your words. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, it's good to live through the lens of what can I do? How can I serve? How can I bless? How can I give? The world looks at giving differently than how we look at giving. And the world looks at giving through, I give so that I can receive. The world looks at giving as, I give so that people will see me. The world looks through giving so that if I give, I get positive PR for my business. The world looks at giving so that if I give, I can have reduced taxes. And I think it's wonderful, by the way, that the government honors giving. So I'm not taking away from that. But Paul said it is out of a cheerful heart that we give. And as believers, if we're not careful, we can actually take this idea of sowing and reaping and twist it for our own gain. If your heart posture isn't correct, we can begin to default, hey, if I give, I'm just gonna get it all back. And the Lord is so generous and gracious and faithful, but we give out of a heart posture. We give because he's been so good. It's a lesson Lee and I learned several years ago. So this would have been 8 or 9 years ago. We were in an extremely difficult time of our lives financially. We were doing ministry and we just had so, we were worse than paycheck to paycheck, man. We were one bad news incident away from financial disaster. And our van at the time was struggling, and I'm not a mechanic. I know like just enough with fixing things to cause more problems. And if everything on YouTube doesn't go exactly, if it doesn't happen exactly like the YouTube video, I'm done. So we were needing a van, and I was praying for a van and seeking the Lord, I need a van. And our pastor had said to me, Charles Stock, who's come here, he said, hey, Andy, you need to give this guy a call. He owns a car dealership. And in my heart, and I'm like, boom, I'm gonna get a car. I knew it, I'm gonna get a car. And so I called him and we chatted for a few minutes and he said, Andy, I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you it's time for you to stop looking for a deal and start thinking, how can you be a deal for other people? And it has fundamentally changed my life. It changed my heart posture. It changed how I approached finances. It changed how I approached work. It changed how I approached my family. And the Lord was faithful. When I changed my heart posture, within 2 years, my wife and I are in a position where we were tithing and giving more than we had been earning. He's good. So today we're gonna talk about why we give. We give because we've been redeemed. Robert Morris of Gateway Church says, we don't give so that we can receive, rather we live to give. That's a good word. Giving is living. We now get to give. We have the opportunity. We have the tremendous honor to give, for he has been faithful. So I'm gonna share with you a couple of stories. So the majority of this message actually isn't gonna be about finances at all. It's not gonna be about giving. It's gonna be about the story of redemption. And I'm gonna be sharing from, if you have your Bibles, 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 22. These are two stories that have been with me for months now, and I haven't been able to get away from them. But I really think they paint this picture of being redeemed. So 2 Samuel 23, I'm gonna start at verse 13 and just kind of give you some context. This is a section, just it's called The Mighty Men. And David was a brilliant leader, a brilliant king, a brilliant military strategist. He was perhaps one of the greatest leader of men in forever. And he developed this army and this leadership structure where he had men that were his top dogs, that were leaders of thousands and 10,000s. And he had a group of about 30 to 40 men that he called his mighty men. And these were the greatest warriors, the greatest fighters, the most brave, the most loyal, the godliest, fiercest. They didn't have an ounce of fear in their heart. And then within that 30 or 40, he had an even smaller rank within them, and there was about three of them that were in rank, and chief of the three, I don't have it right in front of me, Josheb, I believe is his name. And this man actually killed 800 people in one battle. One man, 800 people. There was another man, and he was chief of the three. There was another man, Eleazar. And he one time, he is known for being in battle and fighting to the place where he had grown so weary he couldn't even remove his hand from his sword. He had become one with the sword. And then there was another man, Shama, who is known for defending a plot of lentils, of all things, from the Philistines. And he defended it all by himself because he wanted to honor the Lord. So these men, there's this incredible story. I'm going to start in verse 13. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. The Philistines are a nuisance. It seems that David defeats them and then they come back, and it just goes on and on. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem, his hometown. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. It's really easy to look past this story and also to look past the story and think in terms of modern warfare, but there were no comms, there were no walkie-talkies, there were no automatic rifles. These dudes probably had swords, and it doesn't say they snuck through and went unnoticed. They broke through. What's that game where you hold hands? Red Rover. It's like the most violent game of Red Rover you can imagine. When I played Red Rover in school, they would do that, and we would run, and I was on the heftier side growing up. Okay, I had some meat and weight to throw behind this Red Rover wall, but I would jump and I would run and I would jump knees first into it. I didn't like losing. But these men broke through. So I can imagine what they went through. They fought their way through. I can imagine they came back bloodied. I can imagine they came back with their clothes torn. I can imagine blood on their swords from the men that they fought and killed to retrieve this water. I can imagine their hearts pounding. I can imagine the barely escaping life to get a cup of water for their king. And what I love about this is it doesn't say that they asked David, "Hey, do you really want this? We'll get this for you." They didn't go to him. They didn't seek his permission. They didn't seek his approval. They didn't seek his blessing. It's as if these men were anxiously awaiting a time where they could do something for their king. And so I just ask myself this question: why? What would drive them to be willing to give up their lives, their future, their family, for a cup of water for the king? And I think the answer, they loved their king. They loved him. And they were willing to do anything for them. And I think the reason why they were willing to do anything for them was because he had redeemed them. If you go to 1 Samuel 22, there's a really interesting background story, I think, to all of this. In 1 Samuel 22, it tells the story, David, this is before, Samuel had anointed David, but the nation had not recognized, and he had not been put on his throne, and he's actually running from Saul. And it says in verse 1 and 2, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. It's interesting, when you research the cave of Adullam, a lot of scholars say that Adullam actually means refuge. So David was himself running for his life, and he sought the cave of refuge. And in his moment of needing refuge, he starts attracting all of these other people who also need refuge. And it says, everyone who was in distress, okay, distress, suffering hardship, facing anxiety, feeling abandoned, feeling abused, feeling neglected. Maybe they were mistreated. Maybe they were hurting. Maybe they were broken. Maybe their marriage was destroyed. Maybe they were orphaned. Those people came to him to seek refuge. It says, everyone who was in debt, and I'll give credit to my wife who studies Latin. She was reading this in the Vulgate, and actually, it says in the Vulgate, oppressed with debt. I know what that feels like. These were men who were barely above water. Maybe they were below water. These were men, maybe... Man, if something didn't go right, you know, maybe they were already on the run. Maybe creditors were coming after them. But they were feeling choked. They were feeling swallowed up. They were feeling bottled up. They were feeling without hope. And then it says there were those who were bitter in soul or discontented. And I think the writer was intending to say those who were unhappy with the direction of where the church and the nation were going. They were discontented. They were rebellious. This could be religious, political, and get American politics out of your mind. That's not what I mean. We're a different ballgame then. But they were not happy with the direction of God's people. And it says that David became commander over them. And actually, some of the earliest translations, this is beautiful. Some of the earliest translations say that he became their prince. They were welcomed into a kingdom. Nothing disqualified them to be allowed to call David their prince. And later their king. David became a refuge for them. He gave them purpose. He spoke new identity into their lives. He spoke into their hearts and proclaimed the destiny that God had for them. He flipped the script. For some of these men, he made them leaders of men. For some of these men, he made them leaders of thousands of men. And I will tell you, without a doubt, some of these men most likely would have become his mighty men. So we have men that were at the bottom of the barrel, the end of their rope. And at this part of the story, they're at the bottom. And within years, they're the most trusted, fiercest, bravest warriors that Israel has ever seen. This is what happens when the Lord comes and redeems you. He takes you from the bottom barrel and he sets you, actually scripture says, he sets your feet on the miry clay. He sets your feet on the rock. I'm getting mixed up, there's an old song. But he sets your feet on the rock. He becomes your firm foundation. He renews you. One of the things that I really appreciate about this story is it doesn't say that David waited. He didn't wait for them to become repaired. He didn't wait for them to get their junk fixed. He didn't wait for their family lives to get sorted. And he didn't wait for their debts to be cleared so that they could come and work without hesitation. He just took them right in. In fact, the very truth of David becoming their prince repaired them. When you allow Jesus to be your king, you step into a kingdom and he repairs you. He redeems you. He makes you new. David's covering redeemed them. So I'll ask you, have you ever been in distress? Have you been riddled with disappointments in your life? Do you remember a time when the darkness was closing in to swallow you? Do you remember a time when you thought all was in shambles and there was no way I could get through? Are you stricken with fear? Come to the cave of refuge. Does anxiety overtake you? Are you worried that your marriage isn't going to work? It's not going to make it? Come to the cave of refuge. Are you struggling financially? Are you riddled with debt? Are you overcome with debt? Are you tired of avoiding the phone calls, avoiding the letters, avoiding the emails, avoiding the texts? Come to the cave of refuge. Have you ever met a man that's gone through bankruptcy? I have. The fear in his eyes, the shame, the guilt, the worry. I remember he came to me and was just explaining his situation. And it was like looking through two black holes. He was gone. I remember, I just remember hearing in their voice and in their hearts, we can't be seen anymore. And I remember just talking to him privately and just knowing in his heart, he's thinking, how will my wife ever trust me again? How will she ever think that I'll be able to provide for her again? Do I even trust myself? Do you know what he did? He went to the cave of refuge. And he said, we need Jesus. There's this great story from Robert Morris, the pastor of Gateway Church. And he's really well known for living and for giving extravagantly. He has an incredible teaching series called The Blessed Life. And he shares this story where he was at a conference and somebody goes up to his wife and asks him this question. And the man asks Robert's wife, he said, how did you feel when your husband told you he wanted to give away your first house? And his wife chuckled and she answered, I felt great. And she said, what you don't know is that we got married before my husband was saved. So every time my husband wants to give extravagantly and radically, I say to myself, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for my new husband. And then the man asks her another question. And he says, well, why do you think your husband is so generous? He's giving away savings. He's given away retirement. He's given away a house. Why does he give so much? And she answered, listen to this, because he's never gotten over being saved. He's never forgotten where he's came from. So I know that this is not a typical giving message. I just want to draw attention to the fact that we give for we are grateful. We give for we have been redeemed. We give because he has saved us. When we look back at how he's delivered us, how he has walked us through this darkness, we can't help but want to give him everything. Consider the past. Sometimes you just got to do it. You just got to think, man, what if the Lord had not swept me up? And you may have even felt at one point you're irredeemable or that you're broken beyond repair. But I'm here to tell you, he's redeemed you. You may currently think you're broken beyond repair. I'm here to tell you, you're redeemable. He will redeem you. He's longing to. Freely we've received, so freely we give. It's because of this great sacrifice to us. We are giving because we are now living. So when David was in this cave the second time with his redeemed mighty men, and he's looking down at his hometown, the Bethlehem, the birthplace of our Savior, speaking from emotion and probably isn't even realizing that he's out loud, he's saying, oh, how I long to drink from the water of the well that never runs dry. And his men leap at the opportunity. Nothing would honor them more than to have the opportunity to quench the thirst of their king. You see, David did not force them into their kingdom. God's kingdom is a free will kingdom. Man, he welcomes you with open arms. There's no disqualifier here, y'all. But willingly they went. So I'm going to pick up in verse 16. 2 Samuel 23:16. So they go, they break in, they get the water, they bring it to him. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. It's really easy, and just as a modern reader, to look at that and think that David was being ungrateful. But if you really dig in, how could he drink it? For that water represented their blood. Those men risked their lives, and for him to drink that water would have been would have been more dishonoring. But what's fascinating about this passage is when it says, poured out, he poured it out unto the Lord. The verb used for poured it out actually refers to the pouring out of libations. And David is actually making and pouring an offering to the Lord. David David's response to this glorious gift was to give. His heart posture was to give. He had been so blessed, so honored by these men. And he poured it out as an act of devotion to the Lord. You know, I wonder if in that moment when these men are coming to him, I'm totally making this up. This is me. The scripture doesn't say this. But I'm just wondering when he sees these men approaching him with, you know, this cup of water, if he's in his head recalling the first time he was in that cave. And if he was remembering not just the state that they were in, but if he was remembering the state he was in. He was a mess. Up until this point, his family didn't believe in him. When Samuel came to anoint God's anointed, his dad, Jesse, didn't even bring him up in the lineup of his sons. His dad lacked pride of his youngest, smallest son. And the Lord says to Samuel, don't look at these men the way that men look at them, for men looks at the appearance. But what does God do? He looks at the heart. His family didn't approve of him. His brothers mocked him. His father wasn't proud of him. But then in this moment, in this cave, when he's on the run, his family comes. Can you imagine the repair that would have felt in his heart? So when these men risked everything and they bring it to him, he's recalling all of these things. He's thinking, oh my Lord, how good, how faithful you've been, how true, how wonderful, how gracious you've been. You know, there's never a time when he's ever failed you. David's heart posture, because he was redeemed, was to give. Would you stand with me? If you would, just put your hands like this. I think there are many of us that are in a difficult spot right now. I think there are many of us who are needing to be redeemed. I think there are many of us who are scared and are worried about the future. I think there are many of us who are petrified for their families. I think there are many of us who don't know how this new year is going to turn out. I think there are many of us who worry that they're going to lose their house. Come to the cave of refuge. Come to the cave of refuge. You are not broken beyond repair. There's no relationship that cannot be mended. There is no chasm that's too wide. The Lord is gracious and kind. So I just want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, would you come? Would you come, Heavenly Father, and deposit your goodness and your mercy on each and every one of us? Would you come and bring wholeness? Would you come and bring bring to light the faithfulness that he's done for you. You know, sometimes you got to just look back. You can't forget what he's done for you. You can't forget what he's done for you. Sometimes I'll just be on my jolly way and I'll have this memory and I'll be thinking, and maybe it's, and maybe just, I just have this thought of a chaotic time from 10 or 15 years ago. And then what I'll do is I'll just stop for a moment and I'll remember this moment, and suddenly the presence of God overtakes me and he tells me, Andy, I was there at the beginning and I was there in that chaos. May healing come in Jesus' name. May healing come in Jesus' name. Isn't he good? He's so good. He's faithful. We have our prayer team, our ministry team. They'll be up here at the front. They'll have those nifty little badges on to identify themselves. If you are in distress, let this be a cave up here, a cave of refuge. If you're in distress, if you're in debt, and if you're bitter, I'm just going to bless you and then we'll dismiss. May the Lord bless you and may he keep you. Make his face shine upon you. May his countenance be towards you. May he be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen. Be blessed.